Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopichanna Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanna Chari Jamuna Tira Vanachari Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopijana Vallabha Girivara Dhari Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana Jamuna Tira Vanna Chari Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahansa Priyaraja Kacharyastu Tadasattva Sri Srimad, His Divine Grace, Abhaya Charanaravinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai, Namacharya Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Shishi Guru and Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naram Chaiva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jayam Mudirayet. Nashta Prayeshu Bhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Nayashtiki. Today we're reading from Canto 3, Chapter 14, entitled Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening, text number 34. Ditir Uvacha Name Garbham Imang Brahman. Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Diti Ruvacha Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Titiruvacha Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Titiruvacha Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Ladies Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam Name Garbham Imang Brahman Bhutanam Rishabho Vadhit Rudrakpatir hi Bhutanam Yasya Karavam Anghasam. Word meanings. Diti Uvachaha. The beautiful Diti said, Na, not, me, my, Garbham, pregnancy, Imam, this, Brahman, O Brahmana, Bhutanam, of all living entities, Rishabhaha, the noblest of all living entities. Avadhit, let him kill. Rudraha, Lord Shiva. Patihi, master. He, certainly. Bhutanam, of all living entities. Yasya, whose. Akaravam, I have done. Anghasam, offense. Translation. The beautiful Diti said, My dear Brahmana, kindly see that my embryo is not killed by Lord Shiva, the Lord of all living entities, because of the great offense I have committed against him. Please repeat. The beautiful Diti said, My dear Brahmana, kindly see that my embryo is not killed by Lord Shiva, the Lord of all living entities. Because of the great offense I have committed against him. Purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Diti was conscious of her offense and was anxious to be excused by Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva has two popular names, Rudra and Ashutosh. He is very prone to anger as well as quickly pacified. Diti knew that because of his being quickly angered, he might spoil the pregnancy she had so unlawfully achieved. but because he was also Ashutosh, she implored her Brahmana husband to help her in pacifying Lord Shiva, for her husband was a great devotee of Lord Shiva. In other words, Lord Shiva might have been angry with Diti because she obliged her husband to transgress the law, but he would not refuse her husband's prayer. Therefore, the application for excuse was submitted through her husband. She prayed to Lord Shiva as follows.
Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militang Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitang Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yata Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitang Tang Sajivam Sadvetam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangscha He Krishna Kuruna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Prashtaya, Bhutale, Srimati Bhakti Vedanta, Swamini Tanamine, Namaste Saraswati Deve, Gauravani Pracharine, Nirvishesha Shunivari Paschatya Deshitanine. So in this chapter we're discussing the origin of the Daityas. That is the children of Diti, these two twins, Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu, and their offspring also, like Prahlad Maharaj was Hiranyakashipu's son, and Bali Maharaj was Prahlad Maharaj's grandson. And so there's a whole race of those devotees, great devotees, Prahlad Maharaj and Bali Maharaj are great devotees, but the Daityas in general, they inhabit the lower part of the universe and they're averse to the personality of Godhead by nature. They're asuras. And Diti, she's the daughter of Daksha. Her sister Aditi is the mother of devas like Indra and even Lord Vamanadeva and the sun god. And so there's this complete universe that has upper planetary systems with sages and devas, and subterranean planetary systems with demoniac or those people who are atheistic by nature and very much interested in sense enjoyment. So here we've heard about how Diti made this mistake. She approached her husband to beget a child at the wrong time. Her husband also made a mistake. He told her that this was the wrong time and it would be a mistake, but then he gave in and they conceived these twin demons. And now she's aware that she committed an offense to Lord Shiva. This was the time when Lord Shiva was riding on his bull carrier Nandi along with his, at twilight time is when he's riding with his followers, including ghostly goblins and witches and so forth. He's very, very compassionate. He's the lord of the guna avatar of the mode of ignorance, and he gives shelter to those who are very much afflicted with that dark mode of material nature. So this was the wrong time to conceive a child, and now she's aware that she committed this offense. And Srila Prabhupada is pointing out in this purport that rather than just pray directly to Lord Shiva, which she will do subsequently, She's first asking because her husband is a devotee of Lord Shiva. She thinks that if her husband intervenes or intercedes on her behalf, then this may be more successful. She's a mother. She has a child in her womb. She already has maternal feelings. She wants to protect the embryo in her womb. And so she's seeking the blessings of Lord Shiva, or seeking the forgiveness of Lord Shiva for the offense so that he protects her. And Lord Shiva often protects atheistic demonic personalities, actually. He's Ashutosh. He's very compassionate. He's very easily pacified. He's also Rudra. He becomes very easily angered. It's his duty at some point to destroy the whole universe. But by nature, he gives shelter to, as I said before, to people who are afflicted with lower modes of nature. And we see that some of his great devotees were big demons like Ravana or Banasura or others that got blessings from him. And it's important in the universe. It's part of why the universe is here, that there are demons, actually. The universe is made for different purposes. It gives all the living entities, the conditioned living entities, and there are always some unlimited number of living entities who are prepared to oppose Lord Krishna. It's considered that the material creation is like 1/4 of the entire creation of God, the spiritual world accounting for the other 3/4. The material world sometimes comes into being. Sometimes Mahavishnu goes into yoga nidra and creative sleep, and these universes come out of the pores of his skin. And sometimes the universes enter into him. And just like in this universe, there are partial devastations. Lord Brahma sleeps at night, and things become inactive, and then he wakes up again, and the living entities come out, and they fulfill their desires. And that's one purpose of the universe, is to give the living entities the opportunity to fulfill their different desires, which aren't always devotional. So the Lord creates the universe in part to give the living entities the opportunity to degrade themselves by material activities. He also gives the opportunity to gradually purify themselves by sense gratification that's licensed in accordance with the codes of Dharma. And he also very mercifully gives the living entities the opportunity to become liberated and enter into the spiritual world through devotional service, and his devotional service, exclusively his devotional service, and transcend the 3 modes of nature and go back to him. So in this case, Lord Shiva was kind. He didn't destroy these embryos. We saw that these demons were allowed to flourish until eventually they were, as part of Krishna's plan, they were killed by Krishna in his different avatars as Vraha and Lord Nrisingadev, and they gave him a good fight. He enjoys fighting with some demons. In the spiritual world, there's no opportunity to actually fight with real demons, so he comes into the material world, and who is there that can fight with him? He arranged for his servants, who somehow offended the 4 Kumaras. So these 2 servants, Jai and Vijay, were cursed to come to the material world, and they accepted the 3 lifetimes as his enemies, rather than 7 lifetimes as his devotees, because they wanted to go back to the spiritual world so quickly. So Lord Shiva is kind to even materialistic, foolish materialistic people. Lord Krishna says that foolish people worship the demigods. They want to achieve material things. Kamas taistaya hritagyana prapadyante anya devata tang tang niyama mashtaya prakrityanya tak swaya. That those whose intelligence is warped by material desires, they worship demigods to attain material benedictions, just like Hiranyakashipu eventually got benediction from Lord Brahma. He tried to get a benediction that made him able to be able to kill Lord Vishnu. Of course, that was not possible. But the demigods very quickly bestow material benedictions. Shipramhi manushe loke siddhir bhavati karmaja. What is it? Kangshanta karmanang siddhim yajanta iha devata. That those who desire material economic development and sense gratification, Lord Krishna created these four varnas, and he created a system for worshipping demigods. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, the Vedas deal mainly with the three modes of material nature, and the goal of life, he advises Arjuna to transcend the three modes of material nature, nishtray gunya bhavarjuna, that these licit, that is, dharmic sense gratification and economic development is available through demigod worship. But Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita, he's actually condemning it as foolish. He says they don't understand that even the faith that they have to worship these demigods is coming from Krishna, and the fruits that they achieve by these demigods are actually supplied by Krishna. And but those fruits are limited and temporary. Those who worship the demigods, they may get the benefit of being elevated to the heavenly planets, to enjoy a very strong sense gratification for a very long time, but when the stock of their pious activities is used up, they fall down again. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in chapter 88, after hearing about the prayers of the Vedas personified, King Parikshit heard that the goal of the Vedas is really to become a devotee of Krishna. He was already liberated, but he was asking these questions for our benefit. He asked this interesting question: why are the devotees of Lord Shiva found to be materially opulent, even though Lord Shiva himself, he is very renounced. He goes around without a home. He lives up in the high snowy mountains, and sometimes he's in the crematoriums covered with ashes and with skulls around his neck, and he's not... he doesn't live very opulently, but it's often seen that his devotees become wealthy and materially opulent and enjoy a high degree of material sense gratification. Whereas Vishnu lives in Vaikuntha in great opulence, in jeweled palaces, you know, covered with gold and precious jewels, and sits on a great throne and is served by hundreds of goddesses of fortune, thousands of goddesses of fortune. And yet his devotees are often seen to be not so material opulent. Sometimes even they're seen to be without any material opulences at all, just beggars and destitute. And so why is that? And Shukadev Goswami is pleased with this question. In fact, he says that King Yudhishthir, King Parikshit's grandfather, asked the same question one time at the end of an Ashwamedha sacrifice in the presence of many great authorities, and that Krishna was very pleased with that question also, that why is it that Lord Shiva's followers are opulent, although Lord Shiva himself is renounced, and Lord Vishnu's followers are often not opulent, even though Vishnu is most opulent. And he explains that Lord Shiva is the master of the three modes of material nature. And as such, the benedictions he gives are combinations of these modes of material nature. And they actually aren't very good benedictions. Krishna's explaining that. Those who worship demigods go to demigods. Those who worship me come to me. That the goal is to transcend these three modes of material nature, and that obtaining material opulences are often entangles us further, and doesn't get us peace. It doesn't get us the ability to escape the clutches of birth and death, of the reactions of karma. It just entangles us further. So Lord Vishnu is actually kinder. He actually, the devotees of Lord Vishnu, their aim is not this material world. Samashrita ye patapallava plavam mahatpadam punya yasho murare bhavam buddhir vatsapadam paramparam param yadvipadam natesham. For them, there's not this material world where there's danger at every step, but for the devotees of Vishnu, whose aim is Vaikuntha, the difficulties of the material world shrink very small to like the size of the ocean of material suffering shrinks to the size of a calf's footprint. They can very easily cross over it when they've accepted the boat of the lotus feet of Mukunda, the giver of liberation. Actually, it's said in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita that Vishnu actually awarded Devi and Shiva the ability to grant liberation on his behalf. And Lord Shiva was very embarrassed by that when Narada Muni came to him. He was looking for the greatest devotee, and he came to Lord Shiva. Lord Brahma had glorified how Lord Shiva was the greatest, had gotten the greatest mercy. And when Narada Muni came to Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva was very embarrassed that he had gotten this boon of being able to grant liberation. But mostly the devotees of Lord Shiva, if they seek liberation, they're seeking impersonal sayujya mukti, which devotees never are interested in. But generally, Lord Shiva awards these material benedictions, which aren't really good for the living entity, because he's the master of the material nature, and part of the way the material nature works, he's under Krishna's supervision, but part of it works is that it allows people to actually even not only to have licit material enjoyment, but actually to become demons and commit all kinds of adharma and hurt people. And then Krishna comes to protect his devotees and reestablish the principles of religion. So Lord Shiva sometimes is found to do that. Lord Brahma also, like he gave these benedictions to Hiranyakashipu. So Lord Vishnu is kinder, that those who approach Lord Vishnu, they become naishkarmya. They become indifferent to material opulences. Gradually, Lord Krishna will give them what they want, but in such a way as to actually give them ultimately their ultimate self-interest, their highest best interest, which is to become his devotees, his pure devotees, without any material desires, without any separate desire from pleasing him. And for those devotees who become completely dependent on him like that, he gives himself to those devotees. And that's the actual highest good fortune, is to become perfectly pure like that. So sometimes when Maharaj Yudhishthira asked this question to Krishna, Krishna actually revealed that sometimes to show special favor on a devotee, he takes away all that devotee's money. And then the devotee's friends and family abandon him because he's not opulent, and he has no shelter other than Krishna. And this is a way of giving him the ultimate purity of devotional service. Devotional service is completely above the three modes of material nature. Sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. Devotional service is, it brings those devotees peacefulness, fearlessness, happiness, knowledge, all these things that material benedictions don't actually, they seem to promise, but they don't actually give. Daivihesha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mama evaye prapadyante maya me tang tarantite. Daivi maya is very difficult to overcome, and the only way to cross beyond her entanglements is to surrender to Krishna. So therefore, we heard this morning in the Namamrita that the holy name Shukadeva Goswami was explaining that it's the doubtless and fearless means of success for those who have all material desires, have no material desires, or who desire, or who are self-satisfied by virtue of their spiritual knowledge, that everyone should worship Krishna, actually, rather than worshiping demigods and seeking material benefits. So it's a little bewildering for materialists. Materialists are attracted by material achievements, and so they may look down at devotees. Even Dhritarashtra felt like, oh, these sannyasis, they're dependent on me. They're coming to beg from me. Actually, the sannyasis come and beg from the householders in order to give them a chance to get the association of a devotee and hear something about spiritual knowledge. But Dhritarashtra was spiritually blind, and he was thinking, they're coming, they're dependent on me. So these devotees are most fortunate. The Vaishnavas are very fortunate. And even though it appears that they enjoy and suffer just like karmis, it's said that the materialistic people, they're enjoying and suffering the results of their fruitive activities. And when there's an opportunity, their accumulated karma erupts into some kind of enjoyment or often some kind of suffering. The devotees of Krishna, actually, he takes care of their enjoyment and their suffering. He takes direct control. The Supreme Personality of Godhead controls it. And that may be a little bewildering why even Bhishma was bewildered, why great devotees like Arjuna and the Pandavas had to suffer these reverses in their lives. But it was part of Krishna's plan to glorify the Pandavas and to annihilate all these armies in the Battle of Kurukshetra. So, for the devotees, Krishna takes charge of them, and he gives them just what they need. He's so kind that he doesn't give them benedictions that won't be good for them, that will further entangle them. He gives them what they need so that they can approach him and eventually become completely surrendered to him so that they can go back to the spiritual world and enjoy his devotional service in Vaikuntha, which is the highest, greatest good fortune. So Diti here and her husband, they're not exactly pure devotees. They've made a mistake. It's said later that if Kashyapa Prajapati, Kashyapa Muni was a pure Vaishnava, then he wouldn't have made this mistake. He would have been able to withstand his wife's seductive plea with him. But they're getting the protection of Lord Shiva, and so their sons will flourish as demons. And this is part of the material plan of Krishna, that there are demons that get to flourish for some time. He's completely transcendental. The science of God is that he seems to favor the devas because they approach him in that way, that they want to be his devotees, whereas the demons want to fight against him. So he favors them by fighting against them, but they degrade themselves and become further entangled in material distress, material entanglement. Even if they have material opulence, they don't find lasting peace and happiness, because the spirit soul, by its very nature, is a devotee of Krishna, and it's only real good fortune is to be engaged in devotional service. So maybe we can have some discussion. Yes, Haribol. I can always count on Ragat.
Thank you. In the purport, Diti, because she obliged her husband to transgress the law. So transgressing the law of the timing, how did this offend Lord Shiva? I mean, did Lord Shiva create the law? I mean, Lord Shiva's trying to find wombs to put these individuals who's traveling with him to find a womb. Right? I mean, how did it offend Lord Shiva?
As I understood it, it was because that's his time of traveling, it's not appropriate time to conceive a child at right. twilight.
Right.
And that's considered an offense to Lord Shiva, although,
oh, it is.
Like you point out, that Lord Shiva wants to populate the world with demons as well, right? But I'm sorry, I don't know the answer. I just took it that this is offensive to Lord Shiva. I don't know where the law mm-hmm. came from.
Originated.
But Kashyapa knew that it was a transgression to conceive a child at that time. And this is an important thing that, you know, we see that these disturbing elements in the universe are created by, unwanted progeny or progeny that's conceived at the wrong time. And Srila Prabhupada used to emphasize a lot that these different samskaras are there, including the Garbhadang samskara. He considered it very important that brahmanas, to bring forth high-class people, population in the world, to make the world better, they should observe these samskaras, including before conceiving a child, at least chant 50 rounds and consider an auspicious time and have that mentality that the purpose is to bring a God-conscious soul who can help. Just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur brought a ray of Vishnu, the Bhaktisiddhanta came into the world and did so much good for the world. So this religious, Krishna says, kamosmi, right? Dharma virudho bhuteshu kamosmi bharatarshava. So even sex life that's in accordance with religious principles, Krishna confirms that's me. It's something glorious. But those religious principles are to try to bring God-conscious children to the world and to raise them nicely, train them so that they can do benefit for the world by teaching devotional service. Mm-hmm. But as far as why it's an offense, because you might think Lord Shiva would like it. But Lord Shiva's actually, he's a Vaishnava. He wants, it's just like sometimes it's said that Durga, she has this thankless task of, continuing to keep people in bondage and, you know, to protect the spiritual world, not let anybody in who might still have some vestige of material desires. So she's shy. She stays behind Vishnu. Prabhupada describes it as a thankless task. So it's not like that Shiva really wants to populate the world with demons. It's that, he's giving he's giving protection to these fallen souls, but not necessarily that he wants people to be conceiving children at the wrong time during his time of.
I do have another question.
Yes, please.
You said that Krishna arranges the enjoyment and suffering of his devotees. Devotee, who is his devotee? I mean, I'm dressed like a devotee, but I'm certainly not of the caliber of the Pandavas.
So You'd be surprised that I think you're certainly of a high caliber devotee. I think the devotees in this movement, we shouldn't, even if we're beginners, we've taken shelter of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada, he was always positive about his disciples, his followers. He would say, look how they've become mad after Krishna. And how they've, I mean, some of them, somebody told me that 90% of Prabhupada's disciples are not active anymore in ISKCON or something like that. I don't know if that's really true. I know a lot of, I mean, he really only initiated 5,000 devotees, and the first couple hundred, he didn't even, you know, like, he would go just initiate everybody who came to the Sunday feast in San Francisco, and then nobody ever heard from a lot of them again. And I know probably it depends on what you mean by active, but if, you know, and some devotees are active outside of ISKCON and other groups and things, but they're chanting their rounds and things. But I think Krishna has taken a direct interest in the disciples who've been initiated by Prabhupada and who've been initiated by, you know, gotten mantras from his disciples and are assiduously studying Prabhupada's books and following Prabhupada's instructions. I always think, you know, we sing that song, Oh Hey Vaishnava Thakur, and I was having that realization in India. Jagarini and I just got back about a week ago, and you think, oh, you know, this is a song to a Mahabhagavata, a great Vaishnava, that he has Krishna, he can give Krishna and stuff. But I was thinking, I was in a room full of Vaishnava Thakurs who were all practicing the Sankirtan movement together. And so I wouldn't discount, it's natural for a Vaishnava to think of themselves as, you know, all, to be introspective and think of their faults and mistakes and shortcomings and things. But we shouldn't discount all the devotees around us in this movement that are doing wonderful service that Srila Prabhupada told us that Bhaktisiddhanta was sending us to help assist him. And I think that that Krishna is arranging. He is taking care. Now, even if a devotee, Narada Muni, we can cite the authority. Narada Muni says that even if a devotee falls down in an immature stage, they're not to be considered like an ordinary karmi, right? Nivayajano jatu katanchan avrajan mukunda sevyanvaya anga sangsvritim smaran mukundang rupa guhanang punar vihatamichen narasagraho janaha. Once they've actually had, tasted the fragrance of the Lord's lotus feet, then they can't help but remember that again and again, even if they fall down back into material bad habits due to their immaturity and their habitual, having been habituated to do these things for a long time, that they're not to be considered like ordinary fruitive workers, that they will become rectified. In the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about the fate of the unsuccessful yogis. Arjuna asks specifically about that. What if you give up everything to become a yogi and then you don't succeed? And haven't you lost both in this world and the other world? And Krishna says that you never lose. The one who does good is never overcome by evil, and that the one who actually applies himself to this devotional service, this bhakti yoga, they're never the loser at all. And in fact, they will become automatically attracted to yogic principles in their next life and come back again and again until they achieve ultimate perfection. So if after long practice of yoga, they take birth in a family of great yogis, great souls, and even after short practice, they get the opportunity, suchinang srimatangehe yoga vrashto vijayate. They'll take birth in a wealthy family or a family of Brahmins where they have an opportunity to take up from where they left off. So, neha abhikramanashosti pratyavayana vidyate swalpamapyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. Even a little advancement in Krishna consciousness saves one from the most dangerous type of fear of returning to the animal species. Even taking a little prasadam. And the holy name is so powerful. yada baso pyudyan kavalita bhavadvanta vibhavo. Even just the dim glimmer of the holy name gives liberation. Haridas Thakur was speaking in an assembly, Raghunath Das Goswami's father and uncle had assembled a group of people, and Haridas Thakur was explaining that even the Nama Bas, even and we all of us devotees, in, why are we in ISKCON if we haven't gotten even some Nama Bas, right? We may not have pure Shuddha Nam and have tears coming out of our eyes like Haridas Thakur and be trembling and crying and in ecstasy. But he says that even just like before the sun rises, it becomes light outside. So that's before the pure holy name rises in our heart, we already become imperceptibly liberated from having to undergo samsara the way ordinary devotees undergo samsara. So one time, I know a devotee who practiced for a long time, and then something very bad happened in her life, and she was like angry with Krishna. Why is he doing this to me, you know? And at first I thought, what, she doesn't understand the philosophy? But later I thought, oh, she has such a personal relationship with Krishna that she's able to have that feeling of, you know, like, what, Krishna, why are you doing this to me? Like that. So I was able to respect that, that she was feeling like that, that something terrible happened in her life. So, more questions and discussions?
I know that Diti felt repent about her action, but at the same time, we know that this was Krishna's will. So can a devotee actually say, well, I act that way, but it was Krishna's will?
No, a devotee shouldn't think that way. Demons think that way. They do something wrong, and they hurt somebody, and then they say, well, it's your karma. Right? It's there in the Srimad Bhagavatam. I think Hiranyakashipu talks like that at some point. Sometimes devotees, demons do like that. But devotees should always try to act properly and not commit offenses. And they should be repentant when they do commit offenses. And they should go to those that they've offended, just like Diti wants to go to Shiva. Of course, she should also become a Vaishnava and pray to Vishnu, but she's not on that platform, apparently. But you do go to the person that you offend and seek forgiveness. And this was described as an offense to Lord Shiva. She, of course, still is attached. She wants Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu to flourish, even after she learns that they're going to be great demons and they're going to cause trouble and they're going to kill Brahmins and they're going to destroy sacrifices and do all these horrible things. They're her kids. That's the way a mother's love is sometimes. Sometimes you find that some terrible mass murderer and the mother still feels affectionate and kind. They want to protect him. You know, he'll be a good boy now after that. But no, we should always be introspective, and we should not excuse ourselves for the mistakes we make and the harms we cause to other people. We should try to rectify ourselves so that we don't do those things again. And just like even when it was part of Krishna's plan, like King Parikshit garlanded Sringi's father with a snake. So that was part of Krishna's plan, so that the Srimad Bhagavatam would be spoken. But King Parikshit could have counteracted the curse of the little boy, but he felt repentant that, oh no, I've done this wrong thing, and I should do that. We see that a lot of times with devotees, even Garuda. Other times, devotees are cursed, and they accept the curse, even though they're powerful enough not to accept the curse, and even though the curse is part an arrangement, just like Jai and Vijay. Their curse was some kind of arrangement. Actually, the four Kumaras, they were liberated, but they weren't yet Vaishnavas when they came to the seventh door. They got through the first six doors. They got to the seventh door. Of course, they were like little children. Jaya and Vijaya should have recognized that they were great sages, but still, they normally wouldn't be admitted into Vaikuntha until they were devotees. They didn't become devotees until Narayan came out. It's an interesting pastime that they committed this offense. It's said that because the four Kumars were like children, so they got angry easily, like, because children are free to go everywhere and they wander here and there, and then if you stop them, they, why are you stopping me like that? So that's why they got angry and they cursed, and then they regretted cursing when they smelled the tulsi leaves and the sandalwood on the Narayan's lotus feet, and they became devotees, and then they felt, oh, we shouldn't have cursed your servants. But Lord Narayan said, no, he glorified how important the Brahmins are and the unprotected, right? Brahmins, women, children, cows, and elderly. But he especially magnified that these were Brahmins and that he lives for them, and therefore he took the offense to them very seriously. But sometimes these are pastimes, but devotees should avoid trying to rationalize or justify their own offenses and sins by saying, oh, you know, Krishna wanted it to happen that way, or nothing could happen outside of Krishna's plan or something. But sometimes in the Bhagavatam we see demons talk like that, but we don't ever see devotees talk like that. Jagarini.
I remember a little story about that in Los Angeles many years ago. Somebody put salt in the Chanamrita, and the devotee said, must have been Krishna's will, Prabhupada.
And how did Prabhupada respond?
Prabhupada said, never blame Krishna for your mistakes.
Prabhupada was very disturbed. He was noticing there were signs that things were going wrong in the movement at that time, I think. I recall. Something else, Pran Govinda.
That Prabhupada translate, it says Diti Ubacha, did not say beautiful. There is no word of beautiful. But both in the word-to-word meaning and the translation, Prabhupada writes beautiful diti. So where Prabhupada got this, you know, I don't know why Prabhupada put it, but still, her perspective that whether it's a mistake or not, that from her point that I should have not break this, I should have corrected myself and not act on that. So that's what that quality itself is such beautiful. So Translation is really Prabhupada right, beautiful diti, so it's perfect.
Earlier also, I think, if I recall correctly, he always describes her as beautiful diti.
Yeah, but the word doesn't say,
yeah.
It just says diti.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't say sundari or right. You know, some kind of a surname or something, nothing.
And your point is that it's beautiful that she feels repentant, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Those are good quality. Those are the tickets to get out of the bondage or liberation.
But I think if I knew that I did something and now my child was going to become, you know, Adolf Hitler or something like that, you know, I might think, you know, let him die early, you know, or something, you know, Why would I pray for him to be protected so that he can flourish and torment the Brahmins and devotees?
She did that. She was holding for 100 years in the womb.
Mm.
That's a long, long... Yeah. I mean, I never heard any mother did that.
He was informed and he was still attached to his children. But he was. He's
but Dhritarashtra's case, is different because Gandhari was envious. Her child to be born before Kunti's child. That was the envy, pure envy. There was nothing repenting or anything. So in this case, she was actually loving mother, beautiful mother, in that sense. From the other angle, Vaishnavanam Jata Shambhu, Shiva is most advanced Vaishnava in that sense that Brahmaji does not give shelter, ghost, goblin, bloodsucker, no, neither Vishnu or Brahma. Out of three main principal god, Shiva is the only one. So from his angle, this kind of illegal or untimely is an opportunity because ghost, I don't know how many devotees thinks about ghost, ghost really suffer. Prabhupada writes in the purport of Bhagavad Gita, I'm sure you read it, that why ghosts suffer? Because God given a particular time, this body should be maintained, but I am abusing, destroying it, so certain period I must suffer. What is that? Their body is predominated with the air body. And air is like a, there is no control. You know, going here, they are like really tortured, really tortured. And they never get enjoyment. It's so frustrated. And then I remember Japataka Maharaj saying that he read he mentioned, right here in Alachua, that who becomes the leader of the ghost. Shiva is the head, but in between there is a manager or leader, you can say. It's the devotees who commit suicide. They suffer more than the ghost. Because the devotees should know the best, that they should never abuse the body. They should utilize the body to serve the Lord. So if they immaturely destroy their body by committing suicide or something, then they become the leader of the ghost. And they suffer, extremely suffer. So from that angle, Lord Shiva is very merciful that he gives them shelter. And when there is untimely meeting, he just throw those extreme suffering to soul to get the body.
But Krishna is more merciful. Krishna is sarvadrik. He's right, even though Lord Shiva controls material energy, Krishna controls both the spiritual and material energy. The material energy is acting under his direction.
Yes.
And he allows it to happen, but then he comes and he kills them, right?
Yeah.
He comes and he sets things right. So his ultimate mercy is that he protects the devotees, especially protects the devotees. And
that's true.
Yeah.
But I was thinking also, like, when we look at Krishna's Leela, we can see mythologically, generally, devotee don't. The atheist does, or whatever, some guys, some people. But metaphorically, we do. That this Leela, mostly demoniac Leela, they represents particular unearthed, unwanted things lingering in my heart. So they are actually serving the devotees also. Those demons actually serving the devotees, in a sense, purifying devotees. I would not say devotee, just those who are join and they want to purify. Those pastime like Putana represents pseudo guru, like Pralamba Sura represent pad, profit, adoration, distinction. So these are very applicable to my life, to our life in that sense. So they are serving, the demon actually serving the devotees in that sense. That, okay, you want to purify, don't do this. You know, the Bhaktivinoda Thakur write, what was the fault of Dhenuka Sura? He was guarding that place, tall fruit. He never ate, he never allowed anybody to eat. So he said, there is a category of people who doesn't want to get into Bhagavatam and they don't want to also allow anybody, neither tasting myself or allowing anybody to get in. They are this kind of people. So in our devotional path also, when I join, like those kind of lingering things, I don't want to get into Bhagavatam, I don't want encouraged to other to go into. So I mean that category. That has to be rooted out also.
And one of the forest fires was the devotees quarreling among themselves.
Yes, yes.
So we can see these demons and the acharyas' descriptions, explanations of the different anartas that they represent, and that help. That's instructive to us. Yeah.
Yeah, they're serving us actually in one sense. Those demons.
Something else? Unless anyone has anything else, we'll stop here. And Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, all glories to Prabhupada.